Daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, firm unto the end. We've tried to establish this morning, first, the call to exhortation. Exhorting meaning to comfort, to cheer, to encourage, to admonish, to warn. All of these different nuances are in this word, and they all fit within this context. And so the call to exhort is found in the two imperative verbs, to take heed, which is a command of God, and then to exhort, which is also a command of God. So we don't have a place to say, I'd rather not. Our place is to say, God, help us, as Brother Mike just prayed, to grow in this and to be faithful by your grace to do what you command us, because God's grace supplies even that which he demands of us. So that gives us the strength to do so. Secondly, we establish the aim of exhortation. The goal was in the prevention of hardening of the heart, which is through the deception of sin that we're exposed to every day, because we have been made partakers, perfect tense, with the ongoing result of holding, persevering in faith to the coming of Jesus Christ. So our faith not completely and permanently failing is confirming that we have and we do share in the perfections of Christ, in his righteousness, in all that he is. And so the Greek language, the tense there, is very helpful for us to get the right meaning and the right resting place. Jesus performed the work. We have been made protectors. We've received the heavenly calling. We've been effectually called. And now the continuation is confirmation that we are partakers. And then we saw that then exhortation fits into God's plan as a means that God uses to keep us holding. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Suffer the word of exhortation because you are sluggish. You are slowing down. And all these nuances and words we see in Hebrews, he is exhorting them to run on, move on, flee to Christ. He's the anchor of the soul. And so his very word is being used as a means of their perseverance and ours, the word of God. So we become, in God's plan, a means which is hanging on God, the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's hanging on the blood of Christ for the sheep. It's hanging on the guarantee that God says, I'm going to keep working. But how is he working? In you and through you in exhortation, in the word, and the ways we saw this morning. So establishing that. And then we started to look at the work of exhortation by first looking at what an evil heart of unbelief, the core of it and the essence is, a heart that finds no pleasure, contentment, or rest in God. None. That is the evil heart. See? You may have seasons where that's not happening. You may have a time when you don't desire it. But as a believer, you cannot completely and permanently lose affection for Christ because God is working in you. And so that evil generation, they had no rest in the wilderness. They were malcontents. Murmuring means malcontent. We don't like it here. We're just all alone in the wilderness with nothing but God. All I have is Christ. Blah. That was their heart. That is an evil heart. The core of every unbelieving heart is that they have no preference and desire for Jesus. No matter how morally upstanding they may be, the heart of evil is no desire for God. And so it was in the 40 years, it was in Canaan, it was in Jeremiah, it was through the entire period of the Old Testament where God is showing, save, accept, the saints that have faith of Hebrews 11 and others that are obviously not mentioned by name, those who by faith received grace and kept running the race, that they persevered. But by and large, this hardening of the heart, the evil heart, was seen in that they did not continue, they had no contentment in God, and they had no pleasure in God. Now, looking now at the work of exhortation in how do we do it. Now, as you may have guessed, There is no script here. You pull out your piece of paper. Okay, brother, I'm about to exhort you. Let me read, but it doesn't happen that way. There's no script. We have to move into it in obedience. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to help us. We have to go into it sometimes walking out of it thinking, I tried, it didn't seem to work out. We have to leave success in God's hands, which He guaranteed He's going to use this as one of His means. But being obedient to this call doesn't mean we can be scripted and have it all worked out, because there's dialogue in exhortation. It's one-on-one. You're telling me something, I'm telling you something, you're trying to exhort me, and then I'm responding, and it's working in real time. But I want to show you some generalities of how to do this. And so what needs to happen with the Hebrew brethren for us is we need to have fear. Hebrews 4:1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, remaining us, of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, fall short of it. Because unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Now, he could be referring here to that evil generation, which is Old Testament. The good news was preached to them. What was the good news of wilderness wandering? Is that good news to you? Hey, I'm about to take you on an all-paid trip into the wilderness where you get very little water and nothing but manna. Woo, good news. What was the good news of the gospel? God. You get to personally be with God for 40 years in the wilderness. Is that good news? It wasn't for them. No gain, no advantage, nothing. Give us Egypt or give us Canaan. We don't prefer God. The gospels preached did not profit them. It was preached to these brothers and had profited them. Why? Because with the Old Testament evil heart, it was not being mixed or commingled with faith in them that heard it. All right, here's the hard heart. The hard heart is just not penetrated. Christ is lifted up in His beauty and just boom, it doesn't get in. There's no beauty there. There's no glory. There's no pleasure in it because it's not commingled with faith. Many writers think this word commingled is an expression referring to digestive work going on in the stomach. You put the food in, and until it is united with gastric juices, I know it sounds kind of blah, it is not assimilated. It does the body no gain, no profit. See, unless the word preached, the good news of the gospel, is mixed with faith, it has no advantage. But if it's mixed with faith, then the word preach, the word heard, becomes the means for which exhortation is received in the good news of God. What is the good news? God rules. God reigns. All the promises of the Bible are the good news that God is for you and not against you. God has saved you and is saving you. And so the precious promises that this Hebrew writer is going to bring up in unpacking their very history and the symbolism is all designed to show them the good news of what Christ is, mix it with their faith that keeps them holding on their way. But why does he say fear? Because there's two nuances to the word fear here. First of all, the word fear means a reverence, a regard, the word respect or admiration. When you have a high regard, a high admiration for something beautiful, powerful, magnificent, you look upon it with pleasure. That's what the word admiration means. That all these nuances in the word fear. Fear in the Bible is first looking upon the magnitude of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God by faith, and looking on Him with pleasure. It's like looking at the galaxies through a telescope or in a magazine where you've seen where all these little dots all over the page are galaxies. They're not stars, they're galaxies with thousands and thousands of stars that are more massive than our sun. And you just look at that and you just find pleasure in the magnitude of something so great. You respect it. There's a fear. There's an admiration. We need to have an admiration for God, that we look upon God in Christ with pleasure. That's what you're trying to do. Because you know why? Pleasure has been lost in God. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence. It's almost similar to verse 13 or 14. Hold the beginning of our confidence. Verse 6. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm. Same word, firm, steadfast, unto the end. What does the writer add in verse 6? Rejoicing that comes from hope. A departure from the living God is a departure from joy and pleasure in God to joy and pleasure in other idols, created idols. Therefore, to fear God is a restoration of looking upon God with pleasure in such a way that you're able to fight the deception of sin. And what is the deception that you are exposed to every day? That it's so satisfying and so pleasing to have lots of money, great job, intimacy, relationships, big cars, massive houses, and as much as creation you get. Every time you open your eyes through media, it is lying to you. It is telling you pleasure is found in the pastures of the world, not in the green pastures of the living God. Therefore, you battle departing from the living God with a hardened heart of sin's deception with the reality of the truth of the supremacy of the glory of God in Christ, which gives you pleasure. Because faith is a seeing Christ as an all-satisfying treasure that thrills the soul. The problem is they're turning from Christ as their treasure. And the writer is striving with everything he has spiritually to reveal, once again, the glories of Christ that they were first illuminated to. Hebrews 10:32, called to remembrance, brothers. This is a way you could do it. Brother, do you remember the day you converted? Tell me about that. Oh, I was so enlightened. What did you see? Photizo. The glory of the cross. The love of God flooded my soul. What's happening now? Why aren't you still there? You're not hearing it mixed with faith in such a way that you're still looking upon the glories of the Christ with pleasure. You're now looking to something else that's giving you greater gratification. And that sin's deception is alluring you from the pathway of God. You need to fear God. You need to seem like the Grand Canyon when you look out over it. Never been there. You look out over it and it's just, this is pleasing. Or the ocean, when you look out over the magnitude of the ocean, it just gives you pleasure. It's so massive, and you fear it, and you respect it, and you admire it, and you treat it with great care. Let us therefore fear God, lest this promise of rest, which is still remaining for the people of God, you seem to fall. How would you fall short of it? Because your joy is shifting from God to money. Your joy is shifting from God to work. Your joy is shifting from God to intimacy in all the ways that sin lies to us. Do you not struggle with the deception of sin? I mean, it happens to me all the time. You know, that's really what I need. That's what I've got to have. And it ends up being a well that's just broken, broken, broken. So how does the writer do this? Now, again, we're probably not going to start talking about temples and Moses and the law and all that they were, but they found great pleasure in that. That was the pleasure of being a Jew. I mean, Jerusalem was to a Jew what Facebook is to many people today. You know, you don't get on Facebook because it's boring. It's like, what's happening today? That's what Jerusalem was to a Jew. So he needs to eclipse the temple with Christ. And so how does he start right in the beginning? God, who sent his son, this son, he's appointed heir of everything. Brothers, let your fear rise right now with Christ. He's appointed him heir of all things. Tell me anybody who's the inheritor of everything except those that are in Christ. He made the worlds. He made them. He is God. What sets Christ apart from every other man is that I am created. The pre-incarnate Christ has never been created. He is underived. He is independent. He doesn't need to breathe oxygen like you do. He doesn't need to eat. He has no blood in his veins because he's all spirit pre-incarnate. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Nobody's like him. He created the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the breath and the word of his power. Do you not fear that? Are you not finding pleasure in a God like that? And here this God, to cap it all off, when he had by himself purged us of our sins, does that not give you pleasure? This Christ took on a humiliating body solely for the purpose to redeem you and to call you into his magnificence and let you behold his wondrous, beatific glory. Fear him. Fear him. That's what we need. We need to fear him. And then what does he said? In verse 4 of Hebrews 1, and being made so much better than the angels, vastly, immensely, better translated, superior. Christ is superior to angels. They're so powerful. They're interesting beings, but they've been created. The key word for the writer is better, better, better promises, better covenant, better Savior, better high priest, supremacy, superior. How do you exhort someone? Say, beloved, he's better than your money. He's better than that. He's worthy of your affections. He'll never let you down. And then you go through the promise. You talk about his sovereignty, his greatness, his glory, his love. All these things we find in the Bible are means of exhortation because we're encouraging them to hold on the way. You say, brother, it will be worth it all. Isn't that the struggle here? You ever just have that moment? You just like, it just kind of comes, God, come on, God, what is up? I'm just serving. You just seem to keep beating me down. I can't get ahead with the finances. I can't get ahead with the sickness. I can't get ahead with the disease. It's just, you're beating me down. Do you not look upon Hebrews 12 with pleasure? He chastens every son that he loves. He's chastening you. He loves you. He's caring for you. Does that not lift your spirits with pleasure to keep you plodding on to glory, to know that God is making you a partaker of his holiness so that you would know him more? I feel better already. Well, Jesus is better. He's superior. He's supreme. And so this is not a script, you know. Can't write all this down, but what we're doing is we're encouraging them to look at the worth of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and remember when you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, Hebrews 10, 32 and 33. How did you endure all that pain and suffering? You saw with pleasure the glory of Christ. How are you going to hold now? Look again to the glory of Christ. They're looking away. They're looking at how pitiful is Moses compared to Jesus? He was faithful in all his house, Hebrews 3, 2, 3, and 4. But Christ, as a son over his own house, he's the builder and maker of everything. See? Look at the comparison. There's no comparison. Aaron? I mean, he had his place, but there's just no comparison. So what you do to you're exhorting one another in the pressures and throes of life to keep looking to Jesus. Look at what he promised. Look at what he said. Look at who he is. Now, not scripted. You have to find those things in the Bible. You have to meet the context of the day and the demand of what someone is struggling with. What about Moses? Even Moses did so in Hebrews 11, 24. Moses, he refused by faith. He heard and it was mingled with faith, and he profited from it. And so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's huge. Would you refuse that? Now, here your brother's out here making bricks and being beaten, and you can have all the wealth of Egypt. Whoa, I'm in a quandary here. Not Moses. I refuse it. I choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy what? The pleasures of sin for a season. All right? What are you exhorting them to? You're saying, brother, don't believe lies of sin's deception. What's sin like? It's only pleasure fleeting. Are you taking the bait of sin? Creation is passing away, beloved. You're going to give it up. And we're all going to meet God. Sin is lying to you. Everybody's lying to you. It's only temporary pleasure. And then it's a broken well. Don't buy it. Where do you find eternal, satisfying pleasure? The Christ. That's how we exhort. So rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach that comes from Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How did he do that? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He feared God, which means he looked upon the reward of Christ as superior pleasure. He said, get out of here, wealth. I count you but dung for the surpassing value of the excellences of Christ. That works for you by faith. That's what faith does. Faith says, I count creation dung for the surpassing value of Christ. That's what Moses did. And he went and suffered. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He, as the songwriter has penned it, ye fleeting charms of earth, farewell. Your springs of joy dry. Have you had that experience? Creation is just dry spring of, it's just dry now. I found something better. I found an eternal spring bubbling up, springing up, John chapter 4, into eternal life, an ever-flowing eternal fountain, which tastes better than sin's deception, which is fleeting. You see in general what fear is? Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't envy what sinners have. Be in the fear of the Lord by looking on the Lord with pleasure, and you're guarding against envy of what they have. Because you have God. All I have is Christ. All you need is Christ. All you desire is Christ. That will hold you, and it takes the promises of God to do so. So, fear in chapter 4, verse 1, is first an admiration. It is a looking on God with pleasure. And if you read this book, you're going to find this writer saying, look at Jesus. Look how much better he is than Aaron. He has an eternal priesthood. And it's superior, superior, superior. I think his exhortation worked. Because Hebrews 3 tells us God uses it. And they kept on trotting along. They kept on pressing as Christian soldiers. They kept on going because the exhortation was used by God to keep them in faith and by faith. How is it with you, beloved? Do you struggle with sin's deception? Sure you do. We struggle every day. We need daily exhortation that's designed to encourage, cheer us on, to glory. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. You hear the writer doing. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Doing what? Laying aside the weight and the sin which does so easily surround us, beset us, looking to Jesus. Looking upon Jesus with pleasure. What gives you pleasure? What is known in that text that gives you pleasure? He authored your faith. He's going to finish it. He's going to sustain you. See, the kind of joy in that is a spiritual strengthening that helps you get through the sickness, through the persecution, through the reproach that they're experiencing. It's not a happy kind of external pleasure. It's a deep abiding joy in the person of Christ because of who he is and what he said. And now the writer of Hebrews is predominantly using exhortation so that they would fear God in that way. But there's another side of fear. There's a fear that awakens us when we have lost our joy in God, when we've lost our perspective, and maybe we've jumped back in 2 feet into the fire of sin. In other words, deception has laid hold on us. That happens sometimes, right? Sometimes Christians take the bait of sin, true Christians, jump back in both feet back into sin. So how do we exhort that kind of person? We see the promises, we're exhorting, the struggle's going on, but sometimes a Christian will just give up the struggle temporarily. What kind of exhortation then is designed to bring them back? I want you to turn to Jude, and we see this happening in Jude. It's a similar context. He's talking about being preserved in Christ Jesus. In verse 1, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, that he encourages the saints to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Why? There were ungodly men that crept in by stealth, unawares, like a stealth bomber under radar, came into the church. These are men that are ordained to condemnation. Ungodly men, what they do, they preach and they turn grace into occasion to sensuality, licentiousness, wantonness. They're actually using the Bible and Christ to turn the grace of God into a license to pursue sensuality. This happened all over America. Don't be duped. Don't be duped by false teachers. Okay? Now Jude then is going to talk about groups of people that didn't persevere. Look at this in verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Numbers 4:29. Did we not mention that this morning? Hebrews chapter 3. Hardened their hearts, do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. God swear, you'll not enter into my rest. Same reference. Not preserved. They didn't persevere. They had no rest in God. They had no preference for God at all. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Why did they not keep their first estate? Have no pleasure in God. We don't want to be up here with you. We will rule ourselves. That gives us pleasure. Fell. Number 3, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's happening there? What's their pleasure? Where's their rest? Fornication. It pleases us to have intimacy outside of marriage. That's how they lived. They're an example of everlasting fire. And for those that live in that way without repentance. Next example, verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they knew not, or know not, but they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain, his pleasure in self-righteousness. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam, his pleasure in money and the wages of unrighteousness. For reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore, his pleasure in power. Did God make you the authority, Moses? We want the power. Every example, no pleasure in God, pleasure in something else. Examples of these false teachers who have no pleasure in God or His grace. Their pleasure is in lasciviousness and sensuality. Now, having after warned them of these teachers, and that they are preserved in Christ Jesus, he turns then and tells them a means of perseverance. Look at verse 20. Now he's going to counter these people and these teachers who he says are walking after their own ungodly lusts. That's the core of sin. Every man drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. The core of all evil and sin is a desire for anything but God. That's what these men are all about. Sensual, having not the Spirit, they are walking after their lust and using Christianity as a facade. Now he turns to those who are preserved in Christ Jesus and says this, but you, verse 20, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, first participle, praying in the Holy Ghost, second participle, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking, third participle, for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Stay in the love of God. Persevere in the love of God, because you are preserved in the love of God. Now, how are you going to keep yourself there? See? How are you going to stay there? You're overjoyed with it. It's not stale. It's not boring. It's not love of God, love of the world. Love of God. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in your heart, and it gives you joy. How do you fight the sensuality of false prophets? You're just going to match wits with them and get all done. No, it's your heart. It's because you are in the love of God. That's the first line of defense. And then when we contend with the faith, we've got the Bible and a heart that loves God, and we're building. We're building. Growth is a deterrent against falling away. It's the deterrent. So build yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do you exhort? With the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You pray over the Word of God. Now, there could be other meanings that I'm not aware of there, but praying in the Holy Ghost, I don't think that's some gift or mystical thing. If you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you do like Psalm 119 and David. He's praying the Word of God. He's asking God to do things in his life that would build up his faith and give him any contentment in God. Like this. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness, which means give me contentment in your word. That's a prayer in the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost wrote it. So building, praying, staying in the love of God, then we're looking for the mercy of God. Now, what are you expecting when the mercy of God comes in the future? Well, you know, I mean, like a short vacation, I don't know. Are you kidding? You're expecting eternal joy and pleasure. How is Jude exhorting the saints to contend and to stay and to keep themselves in the love of God? They're looking for the reward of future glory, and it gives them pleasure, spiritual joy, even though outside of them could be the worst kinds of pain. They're telling one another, it's worth it. Jesus promised. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. He's coming again. Now, notice this transition. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling out of the fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now notice this. For God to be able to keep you from falling and then to present you faultless before his presence, that's resurrection body glory. That's when that happens. With exceeding joy, then he must necessarily keep you from falling completely, finally, permanently. In other words, he will exercise his ability and he will do so. He is going to present all the sheep, all the believers, faultless, presence of his glory with what? Exceeding joy. If that is what you're looking for in the mercy of God, then that joy is a foretaste today, as a means of holding on. But notice something else. What is the means that God is going to use to keep you from falling? Verse 22. Some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Pull them out of the fire. Now, some versions have three different kinds of people here. As one man put it, there's three medical procedures for three different patients. Now, the KJV makes it seem like two, and so I'm not going to argue that point right now. So we're going to use the two here. First, you have compassion with those that are doubting, is the word difference. How do you have compassion? You show them the love of God. You're helping to keep them in the love of God. They're doubting. Is it worth it? They're wavering. The word is used in James 1. It's like the sea is wavering. Maybe they're saying, I'm not sure. I think it's better. I'm not sure I want to stay in this pasture. You're having compassion and you're exhorting them to stay with the love of God. Look to the mercy. Exceeding joy is coming. Now to him that's able to keep you from falling. How's he doing that? He's using your exhortation and compassion on a weak person or a person that's doubting. It could be translated on a word, person that's contending. Michael the archangel in verse 9 contended with the devil. That's the same word for difference. See, sometimes it ratchets up a little bit. Somebody starts contending with you. Maybe they're siding with the false prophets and they're defending them. And they're starting to contend a bit. And you've got to have mercy to draw them back into the true love of God so they don't get drawn away with the sensuality of false teaching. Every teaching that promises you something in this world as the ultimate end of the gospel is false. I do not say that everyone that teaches it is false. Who of us here could say we could not start thinking falsely and thinking wrong things about the gospel? So this brother's contending, he's kind of defending it, and these men that are teaching it, and so he's being drawn into it. You have compassion and keep exhorting him to stay in the love of God. Don't be drawn in to some kind of gospel that means something great for you here alone, but a gospel that's centered upon God. So that, again, is looking to the promises, looking to the fear of admiring God's love. But here's another side of fear. Some save. God is going to use you to save or sanctify or persevere, which is part of the plan of salvation. He's going to keep the believer from falling, and the way he does it is his word, the high priest chastening, and your exhortation. So you're going to pull somebody. You're going to save. God's going to use you as an instrument to draw them back into the love of God because they have jumped with both feet into the fire. Now, how are you going to do that? I don't think James is speaking literally. If somebody has gone back into sin, you should not get them in a headlock and drag them back to church. We understand this is spiritual metaphorical language. What do? They've gone back to the fire. Perhaps they've gone back to sensuality because the false teacher said, hey, you can live in all kinds of sensuality, and God's grace is okay with it because he loves you. You can live as a homosexual because God is love. And the false teacher sweeps you away, and both feet go back into the fire. Now, what do you say now? Well, suppose I'm standing on the street side, and there's this two-story house, and on the bottom floor there's a fire, and you're up on the top story. I'm just watching it burn. Another brother comes in and says, Brother Mike, what are you doing? They're up there and I'm watching the fire burn. I said, what are you going to do? Are you kidding? I'm not going to say anything. That person will get so mad at me, I'm not about to say a word. And you say to me, you need to pull him out of the fire. Okay, all right. How do we do this? Well, get the rest of the brothers, and you get a lot of people because the fire's already engulfed the whole bottom floor. And you get one of those, I don't know what they call them, the firemen have those old-timey big round trampling things, and everybody gets on around it because they can't go down the stairs. And you call out to them, say, brother, you need to jump. The fire, this is on fire. And the brother looks out and says, I don't see any fire. I don't even smell smoke. The air conditioning's on up here. I like it here. There's a party going on. I'm feeling good about it. Everything's A-okay. I'm not about to jump out of there. What do you say then? You say, brother, if you don't jump and you stay in that house, you are going to perish eternally in a lake of fire under the wrath of God. Do you know why you say that? Because it is absolutely true. If you jump back into the fire of sin with both feet and you stay there, you don't hold on your way and you're not a partaker of Christ. Therefore, you tell them. You tell the Christian that departed and is in love with sin once again and their fires all around. You pull them out by saying, you will perish forever. And that's a true statement. Peradventure, God will use that exhortation to get them to jump because you awaken their conscience. Whoever said that eternal security doesn't mean that you can jump back into the fire and enjoy sin? That's not the teaching of Scripture. And so we need to fear God by admiring Him and encouraging one another. And if I jump back into the fire with both feet and am in love with my sin, you need to tell me, Brother Mike, if you stay there, you will perish forever. And I will, unless I hold by faith in Jesus that produces fruit, because God has promised me He's going to keep me from falling. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling permanently, completely, totally. He's going to present me faultless before the presence of His glory, which means He will present me in faith in Jesus Christ, because that's how I'm kept. And therefore, your exhortation of fear is designed to get them to jump out of the house back into the hands of the mercy and love of God for which they have departed for a season. You see, the logic of Scripture is much different. Say, oh, you're being so mean. You're being so... What is love, beloved? Are you going to define love or is God going to define it? If I tell them they're in a burning fire, you know, who would do that naturally? I mean, people will do everything they can to save human life, but nobody cares about the soul. You wouldn't walk by a house if somebody's physical life is burning and saying, well, you know, I guess they like it there. God uses the exhortation as a means to perseverance. So when they're in the fire, you've got to use different means. You yank them out of the fire by using extreme measures. The book of Hebrews gives us extreme warnings. Now, if you wanted to take the balance of Hebrews, there's a lot more good promises than there are those warnings, but they're there. And who's He telling them to? He's telling them to Hebrew Christians that He has confidence in, that they are saved, they've been partakers of Christ, they'll hold, therefore, do not draw back unto perdition, because if you do, it'll be perishing forever. We're not of them. We're the people that jump out of the top floor into the mercy of God when we've seen we've jumped back into the fire once again. And what's the means of that jumping? Exhortation. Exhortation, but exhort one another daily, every day, while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, because we have been made partakers if by faith we are kept by God, and the means, one of them He uses, is you. And so let us grow in this, not with a kind of fear that seems to indicate that salvation's hanging on me? No. It's hanging on God. And He uses means when it comes to perseverance so we can, in peace and rest, know that God is sovereign. He will use it. And we go forward in obedience to the call of exhortation. Let's pray.